The back of your bulletin is another 9.5. I gave you a brief summary of why I've kind of landed on the 9.5 thing. I anticipate five more of these. This is number five, and then that'll be 10. 10 times that number would make 95, and thus we have somewhat Lutheranism in the 95 posted on October the 31st. This one is, again, women pastors. I wasn't going to do this, but there's just two or three things that really kind of struck me, and I just felt like, well, I'm going to go ahead and finish this thing up. Some of what I'm going to talk about this morning is going to be philosophical. Some of it's going to be somewhat you're going to feel like out there. On some of these, I could spend many, many sessions working through these. So these are going to be somewhat of just an overview. But I do think that there's some broad principles that can be helpful to us. Now, again, why are we somewhat into this whole mode? In some senses, as an eldership and as a church, we're being pushed this way. But we look at the culture around us. And one of the things that we got to be careful that we don't let the culture drive us. Too often we let the culture drive us. Too often we let the culture influence us. Too often we set our standards or our bar based upon the cultural norm. And somewhere we'll just stay two or three steps away from the culture. But as the culture moves, we keep moving, trying to acclimate, trying to win the culture, trying to please the culture. We might win the culture. We don't win the culture by acclimating. We're really ugly when we try to copy the culture. We're really ugly in that. You know, you go to the casino, boy, do they put a show on. When we try to match a show like that here, it's ugly. We're not to do that. We're to be about Him, exalting Him. So again, this whole thing, but you look at go back 40 years ago, Title IX came into bear. Title IX is, to schools. You've got to have as many sports and many activities for girls as you do guys. And that has been dominating. That still dominates. We used to have male volleyball at the University of Nebraska. We don't anymore because we had to back off some men's sports to raise up some women's sports. And in the process of all that, there's been other things. Who would have thought way back when that we would have had Nancy Pelosi as Speaker of the House? But we did. We did. Things have been changing around us. The president of Dick's Sporting Goods is a woman. She was on the other day talking. And that just kind of struck me different. But that's the culture we're in. Who would have thunk? I mean, I'm old enough to remember Superman and Batman. Who would have thunk that we had Superwoman? That we have action figures, Superwomen, and all that stuff. That's all, we have this change taking place around us. So what are we to think about that? And of course, in the church, we're seeing these changes take place in the church. We're seeing it. We've been seeing it for decades. Women rising up to become pastors in certain elements of Christendom, certain elements of the church. We see it moving closer and closer to our element of the church. And in fact, over the last weeks, we've even seen and learned of things within our denomination. And a little bit tonight, we're going to talk about that at the meeting. Our missionary who was here, Wayne Thompson, when I took him to the airport Monday morning, he was telling me some stories and stories I did not want to hear. And in the process of all that, we wrote our DS a letter. And we opened up a can. And it's been kind of interesting. We're going to see how this plays out. We're not sure how it's going to play. The elders are aware. The elders saw the letter before I sent it. I sent it, and then back and forth, it's gone. We've kind of put it on chill right now. But the point is, when we have ordination, and I went through the ordination process, and it's 205 questions or whatever the number is. They ask you a question, you sit with a group of pastors, and they can ask you any question of those 205. They can ask you question 198. They can ask you question number 73. Doesn't matter. You answer that question, you have to quote two verses to verify your position, to argue your position. And they analyze you. And then if you rise to the standard, they will lay their hands on you, and they will, in an ordination service, ordain you. You become ordained. Now, sometime back, we as the Christian Missionary Alliance decided we wanted to do that with women. We call it consecration. So we consecrate women. And we sat with our DS, and he said it's the exact same process as ordination. It's the exact same process. So churches have fallen into this and moved in this direction. And in our denomination, there are churches who are calling consecrated women. They're calling them pastors. But in the documentation, in the manual, it says all pastors will be elders, and elders are male only. What do you do with that? So one of the questions that's been raised is, so what do we call these women that have been consecrated, that look like, act like, and we have affirmed that they're like pastors? What do we call them? Well, they have decided to call them ministers. When I fill out my tax forms, I'm asked, what do I do for a profession? What's my work? I do not put pastor down. I put down minister of the gospel. That's what I am. I'm a minister of the gospel. So by calling them ministers, you've not cleared the water at all. You've muddied the water more. And there's a line in the manual that says, these who are consecrated shall have equal authority and responsibility in the church equally with elders. Where do you get that in Scripture? Where does that come from? You're making up Scripture. You're inventing stuff here. Whoa, stop it. The problem in all this is, it's a little bit like the federal government, or it's a little bit like the codes. The code book is so thick that this code is violated by this code, and you can make this code work, and this code over here will condemn it. Where's Garrett? You work with codes. You understand that an inspector comes in, and he's got this code, and you're wrong by this code, but another inspector's got this code, and he says, you're right by that. Have you ever run into that? Yeah, you're smiling because that's the world. You get too many codes. I'm glad God only gave us 10 codes. Huh? Because, boy, when we get done with it, we got code books like this, right? Well, that's somewhat what the problem we've got in the denomination is. We've got too many pages on this, and they are contradictory to one another. Well, two or three thoughts here, though. We've got to be careful that we don't let the culture drive us. Huh? And we have got to help those around us who are confused or confusing to get a grip on what God might be teaching, what God might be leading, what God has said in the past and what still holds, because we believe God's word, jot and tittle, do not pass away. So, thinking about all that, I've got 9.5 more points. My half point is always something that kind of works on both sides of the equation, both sides of the fence. My half points are. My 9 points are more my apologetics in this thing. First of all, the church. I want to just talk about the church a little bit. And of course, the passage that's somewhat critical here is Ephesians chapter 5. You know the passage about husband and wife. And I want to land particularly on verse 32. He says in Ephesians 5:32 that he says, I speak concerning the mystery concerning Christ and the church. So he's been talking about husband and wife through all this, but as a mystery, he says, it's a picture or it's a typology or it's telling us something about Christ and the church. So what do I learn about husband and wife in Ephesians 5 that would help me understand Christ and the church? There's a parallel there. There's something to be learned as we learn about what Christ, what he says to the husband and wife, and we apply that over to the church. Let me just read, beginning in verse 20. I'll come back to, I know some of you really like verse 21. I do too. I'll come back to that in a minute, though. I'm going to start at 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. Pat, you're smiling. Stop it. You think you're up there getting away with it? You're not. Where's Danelle? I caught him. Busted, buddy. Right there already, we got something that should be leaning on us, something that should be influencing us, something that should be causing us to think. I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Husband, head, wife, as Christ, head, church. Okay. Therefore, just as the church subject to Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. You see the parallel? He's bridging this to parallel. It's like, here we go, railroading. Got two rails. Love the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Just a couple of thoughts here. I have made quite a bit of to-do about this. What is a husband's role? And I've given you five P's. He's the head. So husbands, you should precede. You should set the pace spiritually. You should be the head spiritually. You should lead your home. You lead devotions. You lead the music. You lead the church. Men, you are to set the pace as Christ set the pace for us. He's the Savior. So your wife's tied up on the tracks and the train's bearing down. It's the long black train. No, it's not, Carter. It's not the long black train. But it's a train. And here comes the prince along. What's he do? He saves her. What did Christ do for us? We should be the Savior. We should be the protector as Christ is of us. And he gave himself. He's a provider. Precede, protect, provide, that he might cleanse her, purify, that he might present her glorious, promote. Got those five P's? He precedes, he protects, he provides, he purifies. Purify is Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam should have stepped in and said, stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop! And he promotes, okay? Christ, what he's telling us to do as a husband, and these pictures, these parallels, and should flow over and give us ideas about how the church should work between us and he. So who are we, the church? We are the bride. We're the bride, right? We're the she. Christ is the he. Christ is the head. Now he has set people in place to represent him. Not the she. If she is leading she, we've got a problem. If she is teaching she, we've got a problem. I know this gets a little bit, be careful here, because I'm messing around under the surface with foundational issues. But the point there is that he, the head, has given headship to a few to set up and guide the church. And when we turn that to she's, we have she's leading she's. We have she's leading, teaching she's. And we have she going on. And no wonder we should not be surprised by the ruling 2 years ago by the Supreme Court that she's can be married. Because in some senses, we've been teaching that theologically. Oh my goodness, some of you are saying, what in the world is he talking about now? Well, like I say, we could go long, but I'm not going to. Let me shift gears here. Number two, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I said the ministry of the Holy Spirit is represented in all this business. So the Holy Spirit, in some sense, this is, again, a critical piece. Over and over again, first of all, back to Colossians. I went through, just counted these again. I counted the proper names, nouns. I did not use pronouns. So I went through, and Jesus Christ, Jesus or Lord, I counted those all for Jesus, and there were 35. When I just talk about God, and God could be Jesus, and God can be the Spirit, yes, it can. But God, 25, Spirit, 1. One. Wait a minute. Do we not baptize, last week, right here, do we not baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy? Why does the Holy Spirit get so little press? He says, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Uno. John chapter, I hold them. My Father holds them. Nobody can separate. We're holding them. Two immutable forces. Wait a minute. Two. Why isn't it three? Wait, isn't God triune? Don't we believe that? Didn't we sing the doxology? Didn't we sing that? We sang that in the doxology. We believe that God is one and three. Do we not? Yes, we do. Jesus said, He said, I'll send a spirit. And what's the spirit about? The spirit is about the church. You know, the number of passages, it says, unless you're born again. And whose work is that? The Spirit's work. John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus? Remember that story? Sure you do. John chapter 16. He will convict you of sin. He says, you know, in Romans chapter, where am I at here? Romans chapter... Oh, I wrote it down. I'm missing it right here. It says that none of us come into the kingdom, but or no, 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry, but by the power of the Spirit. So, who's about our birth? Who's down here carrying us, bringing us to Christ, and transforming? Who is the one that brings us to Christ, then seals us? Who is our Paraclete? Who is our Comforter? We just saw this Thursday night when Joy and Scott's dog is mean, bad dog, Scott's dog, bad dog. At least Joy thinks so. And the dog moves and Joy just goes, ah! And where does she run? To Chris? I don't think so. Where'd she go? Isaiah, where? Yeah, to mom. Because she's a paraclete, because she's a comforter, right? So the ministry of Christ and the Holy Spirit, this whole ministry of what Christ is doing and what the Holy Spirit is doing is online in this whole process of what we're doing here. So he says, let me just back. We're brought into the family. Oh, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Jesus is Lord. You only say that by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're born new. And one of the things that happens in Ephesians chapter 1 is the Holy Spirit moves into our lives and he seals us. You ever heard of that whole issue of attachment disorders? We got more and more of that around these days because things were not dealt with right when children are young. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? He moves in, he seals us, he holds us, he talks to us, he leads us into truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's the work of the church. He's working here. That's why in some senses when Jesus says, you know, you attribute my miracles to Satan. You know, listen, I can forgive you. But when you take those miracles and you demean the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to thump you. You might wake up Tuesday. Right? Because the Holy Spirit has opted to work among us here. So the church is the work of the comforter, the work of the teacher. Here's the teacher. So for instance, go back to Matthew 28. Here's the work. Okay, I gave husbands five P's. Here's the five for the church, five for the wife in a marriage. He called them to him in Matthew 28, and it says they worshiped, some doubted. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, wives, by the way, back to the Ephesians 5 passage, what did he say to the wives and all that? Nothing. He didn't say you have to do anything there. Except respect him, that's it. But it's all on the guy. Guys, she's only respect. Why does God tell her to respect? Because, you know, like that guy on the camera, Pat. I mean, it's sometimes hard to respect him. Anybody who has a beard like that, you know, you've got to be careful about. You gals, you understand that. Well, I'm kidding you, Pat. You understand all that stuff, though. So you're commanded to respect us because sometimes we're not very respectable. Can I have an amen from the girls? That wasn't good. Okay. So does that mean you don't do anything? No, he's giving a charge to the church in Matthew 28. He said, one of the things we're to worship him. We're to worship Christ, the church is. He says, make disciples. That's be about children. That's be about evangelism. That's be about people being saved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's about management. Who's going to be at the right time, the right amount of water, the right temperature of the water, the right group of people? That's management. Come together. This is church work. The wife is to represent the church. The church is to do well, showing the wife how to be a good wife. Teaching them to observe all. Obey all. So one of the things that when a wife takes his name, she is to understand his game, his fame, and she is to communicate that to the offspring, his values, his axioms, his direction. Because isn't that what we're to do with Christ? It's not our game, it's his game. It's not our fame, it's his fame. It's not our name, it's his name. We are to learn what he wants. We're to learn what he desires. We're to learn his rules, and we're to faithfully pass those on to the next generation, teaching them to observe all. I'm with you to the end of the age, which says what you're doing has eternal benefits. You're not just raising up children for this age. You're raising up children for the next. You're not just raising up children for this day. You're raising up children for the next generation, the next generation. You've got a big program. You've got a big thing to do here. This is really, really important. So the work of the wife is to picture the church. The church is to picture the wife and what the wife is to do. The point of all this, he says, in John 16, let me just read John 16 to you. Because again, I come back to the church, the wife, and the role here. But look what he says in verse 14, John 16. He will glorify me. Jesus is talking about the Spirit here. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Rebekah left her father and her mother, and we do say, who giveth this woman to this man? And the wife, the girl leaves and cleaves. Huh? What? I know this is not very U.S. cultural. This is not very close to what we do, and shame on us. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine, declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, says Jesus. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine, declare it to you, a little while, and you'll see me no more. Let me back up. I missed, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit, have come, he will guide you to truth, teaching, and he will not speak on his own authority. He will tell you things to come. So the church and the Holy Spirit's what? The Holy Spirit's about Jesus. The Holy Spirit's pointing us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit is informing us about Jesus. What's Jesus doing? I have come to glorify the Father. The Father. The Father. You and I, we're a mess. What did God do? Jesus lowered himself to Calvary. The Holy Spirit came to the muck. And the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus and promotes Jesus and talks to Jesus. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is promoting the Father. So what's the church to be about? The church is to be about him. He. Talk about him. He. Headship, leadership, rule, his rule. So when we make a woman head, we are concluding, we are dirtying, we're messing with the picture. We're messing with the pattern. We're messing with God's will. The church is to mirror godly marriage. The work of the Holy Spirit is at stake here. What's the Holy Spirit doing and what's the Holy Spirit's mission? Him, him, him. And again, God has placed pastoral leadership, 1 Timothy chapter 3, with men for a reason. And we're to copy that. Jesus' care and use of women. I kind of touched on this last week because God did use women. The women that announced his resurrection, the women that were at the tomb and blessed. And God did use women. But greater than that, I was just thinking about how God reached out. For instance, the woman who was a gross sinner and was washing his feet. He allowed that. What about the woman who was an adulteress and came, remember, and they were going to stone her? Jesus gets down and he writes, and pretty soon they're all gone. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now, he's not saying she's innocent, but it takes two witnesses. Where are your accusers, huh? Right? How about Mary Magdalene? Mary from Magdala. 7 demons within her. Oh. Not Jesus. What about the woman at the well, John 4? Oh, who are you, a Jew, talking to me? Huh? How about Mary, the Saturday night, this is before he makes a grand entry on Sunday, she is anointing him, and Judas and the others say, stop, no. He says, leave her alone, because she has set at my feet. What? A rabbi let a woman sit at his feet? Luke chapter 10, yes, a rabbi let a woman sit at his feet. She got it. And then when they tried to stop her from anointing, he says, stop, you leave her alone. You see the elevation? He allowed women to minister, and he ministered to women. The woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter. I mean, in some cases, some corners of the world, women were this tall. Not in Jesus' world. Not in his world. And they shouldn't be in our world either. So don't go to extremes in this thing. Jesus promoted women. He suffered little children to come to me. Who's bringing them? Moms? Families? Bring them. No, you're a rabbi. No, bring the family, bring the kids, bring the women. So don't go off the rails on this thing thinking that, well, it's, you know, women have no place. That's not true at all, in the least. Number four, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Don't get swooned by Catholicism in this. Listen, Mary had a high calling, did she not? Oh my, an incredible calling. But it was not a lifetime calling. It was not a lifetime calling. Matthew chapter 13, your mother and your brothers are outside. Jesus said, this is my family. This is my family. Right here. Huh? And you see her off and on a little bit. You see her in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and that's it. Now, again, back to the promotion of women. She's in the upper room after Jesus has departed. She, too, is with them waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there is nothing about her in the epistles. There's nothing about her in the pastorals. There's nothing about her. Nothing, nothing, nothing. She had her moment. God used her, but she did not have a lifetime calling. Don't use her as a picture of a pastor. Just because the Catholics have made her something she's not. By the way, she's not sinless, as they claim. No, she's not. She claims in her Magnificat that Jesus is her Savior. Why does she need a Savior? Because she's a sinner. She was not sinless when she bore Jesus. So don't let the culture and don't let Catholicism mess with you in this thing. And this idea, too, that, you know, women can receive a pastoral calling. I don't think so. I see it nowhere. And don't use Mary. Because Mary, you don't see her carried out. There's no indication that she has any rule, any authority. Actually, past Matthew 13, Jesus puts her in a place at that point. Actually, after he turns 12, woman, remember at the well or the water to wine? Whoa, what are you talking about? You know? The ministry of deacons. In Romans chapter 16, Phoebe is called the same word deacon, a servant or deaconess. He says, Romans chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. Now, I do think, I say yes and no. The fact that you can have deaconesses, and some say, no, you can't, but I think you can. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let me just give you a couple points here. And we have deaconesses here. Do we have to have? No. Jesus said appoint elders in every church. Now, when your churches get bigger, you need deacons, deaconesses. Acts chapter 6. Remember, they couldn't keep up with things, so they appointed 6 deacons, right? You don't have to have deacons. You have to have elders. You don't have to have deaconesses. We do have. You don't have to have. But look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A faithful saying, if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good thing. A bishop must be blameless. Okay, I'm talking about elders. And you work through that. He says nothing in there about their wives. He says they're to be married. If they have a wife, he says in verse, he rules his own house well and all that, verse 4. But he doesn't. There's no qualifiers for the wife. Look at verse 8. Likewise, okay, there's some patterns, there's some parallels here. Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. Look at verse 11. Likewise, women, wives. Now, you may have an injection. If it's in italics, it's an added word there. It's an added word. Women. But before he talks about being husband and wife, verse 12, he injects that in before that. I think divine right, divine order in this whole business. But it implies that there can be women deaconesses in the church. Likewise, and then he comes back to deacons must be husbands of one wife. He does not come back and talk about deaconesses because he just has that one little clip in there in verse 11. So I think we can have them. Do we have to have them? No. You have to have elders. You do not have to have deacons or deaconesses. So I think we have a role, and we have those here with qualifiers, and they lead women's ministries. They have some responsibility with a doctrinal, because sometimes they bring speakers in. They have to be careful about what speakers they bring in. They have a budget. They have money they need to manage and control. And so in some senses, they have kind of their own little gig going on. They're under the elders, and the elders hold them accountable, but they kind of have their own gig going on, you know. So, hey, but they're deaconesses. They're not elders. They're not ministers. Number 6, the Bible notes women. And I just, in the last of Romans chapter 16, I picked up Phoebe in the first verse. But if you look at 16, over and again, he just walks through there talking about the various women in various ways and how they served the church and served him. And there's a number of them in there. And so he takes note of them. He acknowledges them. 2 Timothy 1, Lois and Eunice are acknowledged. Hebrews 11, we've got Sarah, Moses' mother, and Rahab the harlot. The only ones. There's no Miriam, there's no Deborah, and there's no Huldah, the ones that are oftentimes promoted as examples. They're not in Hebrews 11. I think, interesting point. We think about the elect lady and her children, 2 John, probably a woman and her children that were noted among the apostles. Let me just pick it up in back to Romans chapter 16. He says in verse 7, he says, who are of note among the apostles? So there were certain women who did marvelous work, did great work, and the apostles took specific note of that, and we should too as well. Point number 7, can one serve full-time and effectively without being a pastor? The answer is yes, surely, certainly. Anna, remember Anna, Jesus' birth, when they went to dedicate? You know, she'd serve faithfully there for some time. Let me just, a couple, three verses. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, he said, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. God's not about some title. God's not about some prestige. God's about you be faithful right where you're at, wherever you're at. He says, to some he gives 5 talents, to some he gives 2 talents, to some he gives 1 talent. If you're a 1 talent person, don't be clamoring to be 5. If you're a 2 talent person, don't be clamoring to be 5. You be faithful right where you're at. And he says, well done, good servants, because you are faithful in little, you'll rule over 10 cities. So sometimes we clamor for prestige here, and we're going to miss it there. Let's be faithful wherever God has placed us and parked us, and let's be faithful to that. That one kind of flows into number 8. And number 8 is his church, and he puts people in the church as he wills. In verse 28, it talks about the apostles and the work there. And he says that these are God set these in empowerments by the Holy Spirit. It's God's work. It's God's way. So again, we commit to him and we trust him and we want it to be done his will, his way, his work to his glory. And lastly, I just said, what is a pastor? And how does one become one? You don't become a pastor because you had some unction on your bed after eating pizza one night. Listen, I think that too often we have made this into something it ought not be. We go off to college and we get a piece of paper, and the piece of paper says, I are a pastor. And they come here and they've got a piece of paper that says, I went to seminary. I do think there needs to be a sense of God's call on your life. I do think the second piece is, I'm just working God to be here. You need to have a grip on God's word. You need to be aligned with God's word, and you need to know God's word. You need to love his people, and you're already doing these things. Just naturally, you're doing these things already with God's people. You are brought in before the elders or before council, and they've screened you, and they lay hands upon you. That's T&M. That's management stuff. And then you in the world, two things. You have your witness. You have a life of integrity in the world. And secondly, the world is becoming more and more troubling to you because God's moving you away to there. It's a process. It's got a number of points. It's not just about getting a piece of paper. And it may not be about that paper at all even. But it is about qualifiers and it is about those things. So in some senses, I had somebody come to me just recently, thank you for being a pastor. And I said, listen, let me tell you something. Here I stand. I can do no other. Because I know God's mantle came on me, and I can tell you pieces and stories. I can take you to places. 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon in Alliance, Nebraska. That's just one part of the piece. Here I stand. I can do no other. The callings and the giftings of God are irrevocable. So I just picked up Ephesians 5, 19 to 21. I summarized it. Christ exalting joy with one another, thankful and in submission. That should mark all of us. Christ exalting joy with one another, thankful and in submission. When we and I start clamoring for something other, and we start clamoring for to get to a higher place on the pecking order, we're not waiting on the Lord. We're not honoring the Lord. So women are of equal value to the well-being of the church when fulfilling their gift in their role from God, and this should be sought out, trained, allowed to serve, encouraged, and noted, as Romans 16 does, noted for their service. I told you a lot of that. There's some ethereal stuff there. There's some foundational. There's some philosophical things there that aren't necessarily black and white, but I think they matter in the scheme of things. May we be faithful to his word. May we be obedient to his word, even in the face of a culture that is more and more contrary to his word. And it's coming in the church. Sad to say, we got to be careful we don't follow other churches. We got to be careful we follow God's word. Amen.